During this month of January, we're taking a journey through Romans chapter 8. And it's within a context as well of recognizing that as we go through our daily lives, we are in the midst of significant battle. Now, it's possible that for some of you, you have felt no tension, no strife, and no battle this past week. If that is the case, you certainly weren't reading the newspaper and you weren't looking at Facebook, because throughout the week, again, there has been tension. But actually, way beyond the political scene, which is what I was referring to, way beyond that, I think that the truth is that we quite regularly face an intense battle, something going on within ourselves. And it is particularly a battle that in this month, we're looking at the role of condemnation and overcoming condemnation. And condemnation I've referred to as, two things. Condemnation is when you're declared guilty. So you did something wrong, you're declared guilty, and so you are condemned. But condemnation also has to do with that message that gets projected that says you're no good, you're not worth anything, or you're worth very little, and you are not able, you won't succeed, you will fail. A message that I think sometimes we hear from ourselves. I also think that when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, referring to Satan. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have that more abundantly. That particular reference to the thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy is something that I think also is describing the work of condemnation, because condemnation steals, kills, and destroys. It is an extremely harsh enemy. So let me just review quickly, do an overview of this month, looking not only at the last weeks, but a little preview for today and also for next week. And then we're going to look at verses 14 through 30 of Romans chapter 8. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about now a victory against condemnation. Comments that we made is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and what the law could not do, God did. Last week, we talked about what you think is what you get, and we specifically pulled out of we highlighted in Scripture in Romans 8 the fact that the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Would you agree that what you set your mind on greatly influences you? Would you agree? What you set your mind on greatly influences you. And so, if I were to take the whole message last week and summarize it, the primary focus point was to say, we get to choose. We get to choose whether we focus our mind on things that are biblical terminology of the flesh, meaning just our natural desires, our natural preferences, not all of them evil, but just our natural preferences, or we get to focus our mind on things of the Spirit. Today we're looking at no pain, no gain, and next week we're looking at the sweetest of victories. Now, just to give you a little summary in advance of today, is that our suffering today doesn't come close to Christ's glory tomorrow. We join one to share the other. In other words, we're going to talk today a little bit about joining in Christ, with Christ in his suffering, because we have the hope that having joined with Christ in his suffering, we are also going to be able to join him in his glory. And then next week, the sweetest of victories in a summary statement is to say that God's guaranteed love makes it the sweetest of victories. It's sweet to be able to look at the victory that we have and recognize that God gives us an assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, as we look at this, I would like us to follow along in Scripture. And actually, what I would like to do now is to have the ushers hand out give a handout because I am going to rely largely on your following along in Scripture. So if you'll take that, if you have a pen, you may want to write notes in the margin, although this is not a fill-in-the-blank sheet. The first half of the first page is simply a summary of what I just showed you on the previous slide. Has a little bit more info than what I shared with you. But I especially want us to look at Scripture. And I told you when I started this series that for me to think of covering Romans 8 in 4 weeks was like, you've heard the expression, getting a drink out of a fire hose? Have you heard that expression before? Well, when you go to Romans 8, at least when I read through Romans 8, it feels like I'm getting a drink out of a fire hose. There is simply so much in this chapter, and I'm going to try to not be too long, but there is just so much here, and so I thought, you know what? What I really need to do is I need to put in your hands a copy of the Scripture. So I would welcome your following along. You can look up here at the slides, or you can look, follow along here on the page. But I would like to invite us to pray, and then we're going to look at these verses. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you provided for us as your children the Holy Scriptures. You inspired them, you led people to write them, but through it all, your heart was seeking to communicate with our hearts. And I pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take from your heart through your word, and you would speak to us. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read through these verses. And I will ask you to read a couple slides with me. Other slides I will read. And I'm going to ask if you would start reading with me on this slide. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. Let's go ahead and read it all together. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now listen to these verses. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And let's join together in the last three verses. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I have seven things I want to highlight in these verses. First of all is, I described earlier that we are in a battle. We're in a war. We're in a tense struggle. And it's one that, for instance, last week, two weeks ago, I described one of those moments for me when someone that I was thinking about reaching out to died before I was able to reach out to them. And I immediately felt the frustration and the guilt and the disappointment and the, if I had visited them, might that have made a difference? Might that person not have died if I had engaged with them? And I can tell you that for a couple of days, as I was talking to somebody on Friday evening and describing that experience in more detail, I said, if I had not known the truth of Romans chapter 8, I'm not sure what I would have done those next couple days. But part of the value of knowing Romans 8 is that I knew that therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So I needed to reinforce, you know what, I'm in Christ Jesus, so there is therefore now no condemnation for me. But to go on, and last week the focus was more that that is a reality for those who are in Christ Jesus and who choose to set their minds on the things of Christ, on the things of the Spirit. So I, during the couple of days after that really hit me so hard, I needed to choose to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I needed to choose to have my mind go back and focus on what Scripture says rather than what I was tempted to think. So I describe this battle that we all face in one way or another. And I want to highlight, first of all, that pivotal to victory in this battle is the Spirit of God. Now, have you heard that Mount Vernon has a basketball team? You heard that. Well, as coach, it has been fun to see this team play. And because it relates a little bit here, we are 4-0, by the way, and we are doing extremely well. It's been a lot of fun. Last year, we had all kinds of games that we lost by 1 point or 3 points or 4 points or 5 points. This year, it's been different, and it's been a whole lot of fun. And it seems to me that there are some keys, some secrets as to why it is that we are winning. You see, whenever you face a battle and there is a victory, there probably are a couple of reasons why you experience victory. It so happens that a big reason why we're experiencing victory is we are blessed to have some people who not only know the game, but not having played together, many of them, much before, they nevertheless really gel. Justin, would you agree? I mean, this last game, especially that we played Wednesday evening at 9 o'clock, I mean, people who had only played once or twice together before were playing together in such a synchronized way. It was just plain fun to sit there and watch it. There are keys to victory. And a key to our victory in this whole area of this daily battle that we face is the Spirit of God. I went through, and I didn't have enough colors because I only had five different highlighter colors. But I went through these verses that we just read, and I highlighted different key words. And there are different key thoughts here, which is how I got these 7 points. But one of the key words in this passage is the word Spirit, referring primarily to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But just to say, point number one is that pivotal to victory in this battle is the Spirit of God. Second thing that I want to highlight is that Another part of the victory is that we need to recognize that this battle is highly relational, which, by the way, takes me back to the basketball. I was describing how the basketball players and team related with each other. They synchronized well. They just, you know, fit. And when substitutions took place, it was just fascinating because I have no idea how many different sets of people we had in at different times, but at least 8 or 9 at least. And every single one of them, the players gelled with each other, which is just a fun thing. But that's relational. It has to do with how they related one with another on the court. In the same way, as we face this battle with condemnation, as we face this battle of overcoming what Satan will throw our direction, a key is that we need to recognize that it's relational. We are not alone. Nor are we the people or the person, nor am I the person who has primary responsibility. Tomorrow, Laurel and I get our 3 grandchildren for 3 days. Our son and daughter-in-law are celebrating what I think is their 12th anniversary. And so they're going off tomorrow morning, and our son keeps negotiating earlier and earlier time to deliver the children until Wednesday, and he's negotiated an evening return time. So he's doing a good job of getting as much time as possible there as a couple to celebrate their anniversary. And Laurel and I get these 3 grandchildren. And when those 3 grandchildren are in our home, do any of them have primary responsibility for what happens? The answer is no, by the way. They neither have primary responsibility nor do they have primary authority. That's with Grandpa and Grandma. Just as it is day in and day out for our son and daughter-in-law, the people who are primarily responsible are Luke and Sherelle, not the grandchildren. And it's interesting because in this battle that we find ourselves, and in this particular passage in Romans 8, it is so emphasized that we are children. We are sons and daughters. It is a relational issue. And when we fight this battle, we do not fight this battle alone, nor do we fight it as though we are the primary people responsible for being there. But rather, our Heavenly Father is the one who has ultimate care and ultimate authority, and He is engaged with us, and we are His sons and daughters. So this is relational. This is very much about being sons and daughters of God. In fact, that was one of the words that I highlighted. So it says, you can look at your paper if you like, but verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Did you notice the relationship between Bethany and the 2 boys up here? There is a family relationship. There is a parental relationship. And the children, you could tell that Liam and Martin felt comfortable being children with mom, right? And in the same way, God's desire is that in the midst of this battle, we recognize we are not primarily soldiers. We are primarily children of God. Now, being a child of God is a choice. And I talked about that last week. We make a choice to become the children of God. And it goes on, verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. At the end of verse 21, it's referring to the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 23 talks about our adoption as sons. And if you go back down to verse 29, it ends talking about brothers, which again is a relational, brothers and sisters relational term. So as we face this battle, we need to recognize that the key to victory is the Spirit of God and that it's a relational matter. We face it as children of God. Now, here, the third point is that I went through as well and I highlighted the word Spirit. Fascinating little thing. If you want to do, just go through and circle the word Spirit every time it appears on those on that page that you received. The fascinating thing that it communicates is that throughout this battle, the Holy Spirit of God is communicating with us. Let me just say it the way it's written there. The Spirit communicates with us, which is quite amazing. Some of you remember the book Brutschko that I've referred to that, other than the Bible, is my favorite missionary story. If you have not yet read Brutschko, I welcome your doing so. It's a fabulous story about a 19-year-old who, in the 1960s, felt led of God to went to Venezuela, ended up in Colombia, where he shared Christ with an indigenous group that had never peacefully accepted somebody from the outside. And God opened the door. He almost died several times. But anyway, God opened the door and he shared Christ. But in that story, it took years of getting to know the tribe, getting to know their understandings, getting to know their experience, becoming friends with them, and translating their language. They obviously didn't have the language in written form. So he wrote their language down and began to translate the Bible. In the process of that, he began to be frustrated because it was like 4 or 5 years into his living there and he had not been able to effectively share the message of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And within their tribal theology, they very clearly had an understanding that there was a Creator God, but that they as a people group had traveled away from this God and now they didn't know how to find their way back to God. So the tribe, within its theology, had this whole idea of a creator God who was good, but we were separated and we can't find our way back. Well, you can read the book to get the idea to hear the details of how it was that God opened up the way for Brutschko to be able to share the message of Jesus Christ. But a friend of his, Bobby, was Brutschko's nickname for him. Bobby finally was able to understand that message, and he wanted to accept Christ. And he said, "How do I do that? No Modi Lone, nobody from his tribal group, has ever traveled that way before. How do I go?" Well, Brutschko referred to the fact that within that tribe's theology, everybody had their individual trail. Just like you have a name and you have a residency, but everybody had a trail. So like if I wanted to get to know Joshua Villalobos, I would need to ask Joshua for me to walk on his trail. And if I walked on his trail, then I would get to know him. Okay? So Brutschko simply said that, in essence, God has a trail, and you can walk on that and discover. And Bobby said, "But how will I talk with him? I don't know his trail." At which point, Brutschko's response was something that made perfect sense within that tribal group's theology, but would be a little strange to some of us in Europe and North America, because that tribal group believed that there were spirits. There were good spirits and there were bad spirits. And they were afraid of the spirits because they didn't understand them, but they did sacrifices to them and so on because they believed that they existed. And they had experiences where these spirits communicated to them. So Brutschko's comment to Bobby, when Bobby said, how will I know his trail? Brutschko said, "Well, you talk to spirits, don't you?" Now, if I were to be talking to somebody in Oxford and they said, well, how can I hear from God? And I were to say to that person, well, you've heard the spirits talk, haven't you? That probably would not relate real well. It would for some people, but not a lot of people. Now, Bobby's response was, oh, okay, I get it. Anyway, he came back and shared with Bruchko how he had accepted Christ. He had come to know Christ in that walk. The point I want to make from that story is that for Bobby, even though he was not yet a believer in Christ, Bobby believed that there could be communication with the spirit world. What he didn't know is that there was a Holy Spirit who would speak on behalf of God the Father. But once he knew that, he was eager to tune in and to hear. I would say that today we face maybe a greater challenge in our culture than what Bobby did in his culture. Because in our culture, we have been raised, especially my generation, to say if it's not scientific and if it's not material, then you have to say it's probably not real. So if you say to somebody, you know, God said to me, or, you know, I was really feeling bad about this situation, and I prayed about it, and I felt like God gave me direction. For a lot of people, that would sound strange. What I'm saying from this passage in Scripture is that, look at verse, let's just look at verses 14 through 16. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Okay, this third point is to say that in this battle that we face on a daily basis with condemnation, with dealing with, are we good enough? Are we capable? Are we worthy? In the midst of that battle, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit talks to us, which to me is quite amazing. Stop and think about it. I think we know Trinitarian theology, right? That God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? Heidi's nodding her head yes. Thank you for the affirmation of theology there, Heidi. I like that. So God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are completely God, and yet they are distinct. Mathematically, it doesn't work. Now stop and think about it. God the Holy Spirit, the same God who created all of this universe, God the Holy Spirit will talk with you. How many of you have a particular tone on your particular sound on your cell phone that alerts you when you get a message? Okay? How many of you have a notification like that if something happens on Facebook, then it alerts you? Okay? More of you than are lifting your hands, I know. And when we get that notification, we can choose to tune it out. Or even in the midst of a meal at a restaurant, we can grab our cell phones and we may or may not say, excuse me, and we check to see, you know, who sent that message, right? Do you realize that on a daily basis, in the midst of this battle that we face, do you realize that we have the encouragement and the strength and the support of God the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Now, unfortunately, maybe we don't have a notification app on our cell phones that says, Holy Spirit just sent you a message. Please open, read, and respond. It would sort of be nice. If any of you can think how to do an app like that, I'd love to see it. But maybe God won't allow us to do any app like that because it's more relational. We need to prepare ourselves so that moment by moment, day by day, we're in tune so that we can get that notification inside here that says, hey, Holy Spirit just sent you a message. And we can listen to him because it is absolutely amazing that in the midst of our day-to-day, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and communicate with us. A fourth thing is that it says that we are children and heirs. Look with me, if you would, in verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's saying not only are we children of God, but all that God has, we are destined to inherit. Does that sound pretty good? Does that sound pretty good? Does that sound like a pretty good inheritance that we're going to receive? We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But there is a condition. And that condition brings us to one of the key points of the message today. And that is that in order for us to be in Christ, in order for us to think the things of the Spirit that focus on Christ, in order for us to be co-heirs with Christ, we need to say we're going to identify with Christ so much that we not only identify with him, hopefully tomorrow, but we're willing to identify with him in his suffering today. Now, I was thinking about the whole idea of suffering. I would guess that most of us here, I really don't know, actually. I was going to say that I would guess that most of us here say we don't suffer a lot. If we define suffering, for instance, in Papua New Guinea, I don't know if you read overnight, but within the last 24 hours, there was a, I think it's a 7.8, what do they call it? Richter scale earthquake just off of Papua New Guinea. Well, from what I know of Papua New Guinea, I doubt that they have all of their buildings constructed in such a way that they're earthquake resistant. I'm guessing that there are people right now who are suffering in Papua New Guinea in a way that we would say, I don't suffer. Italy, did you read, again yesterday, they pulled two more people out of a hotel that were still alive after several days following an earthquake. They are suffering in ways that we aren't suffering. But I would also say that I would guess that most of us here would say, look, if you expand the concept of suffering to refer to moments when I feel pain or anguish or uncertainty or frustration, I would say that most of us would say, well, if you want to include that as a part of suffering, yes, I suffer. You see, we might think in terms of suffering primarily as when we suffer, like we don't have food, we don't have housing, or even in terms of external oppressive authoritarian government or military or a war situation. I would say that for the North American and the European, that to a large extent, what we experience as suffering is the emotional turmoil that we experience when things go in a direction that we don't like and they go in a direction that we don't understand. I think that because our basic needs are met so frequently, our suffering isn't about basic needs. I think that we tend to associate suffering as being those times where things simply don't make sense and they aren't going well. Where it doesn't make sense who I am or what I am doing or why this is taking place. Why do I have to go through this or why does that have to happen? And I would say that in the midst of those moments as well, we are invited to say, in the midst of my experience of suffering, and I'm not invalidating, I am seeking to validate that that also is a type of suffering. But when we experience suffering in that way, we are invited to join Jesus Christ, where we choose not to demand our way, not to demand that everything is the way I want it to be, but where we are willing to say, Jesus, I choose to identify with you when things happen that seem unjust and don't seem to have a rational explanation. I'm going to join with Jesus where I'm going to take all of my cares, I'm going to place them in the hands of God, and I'm going to be willing to die to what I may want or what I may feel is essential, and I'm going to be willing to die with Christ to my own way, my own will, my own self. And I'm going to choose to join with Christ in his death because I believe that when I'm joined with Christ in his death, the net result is that then Jesus, who did not stay in the grave, but was raised from the dead, I also, when I'm joined with Christ in his death, I have the total, complete hope that in this area and every area of my life, I will experience resurrection. Now, by the way, it does mean you do have to go from Friday to Sunday. There is a period of time in which when we choose to join with Christ in his death and resurrection, to join with him in his suffering, there is a period of time where we go from choosing to not demand our way and put it in God's hands and then seeing a resurrection happen. There is a period of time in between there. And that period of time is a time of trust, but it will take place. A fifth thing is to acknowledge that as we continue reading here, let's look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Faith, you're going to have a child in a few months. Anybody ever talk to you about childbirth? Yes. All of you mothers here. Did I ever tell you how I had this super brilliant moment as a husband? Even then, I had to laugh at myself. Laurel had a challenging delivery with our first child. And so I was by her bed that evening, or the next morning, I forget which. And we were both excited about this child who was born and that we had a son, and this was also very exciting. And we had talked when we were engaged and married how we wanted to have several children. But it suddenly dawned on me that that moment there in the hospital, a few hours after she gave birth to our first child, was not the moment to talk to Laurel about how many more children we may want to have. And I had to laugh at myself that there's like, this was a great revelation for me as a husband. Oh, Merv, this is not the moment. It says here that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. You see, that Friday to Sunday experience will not be completely over until Jesus Christ returns and we are raised up with him. So as long as you and I live, we live with the joy of knowing that the Spirit of God is our key to victory, and that this is a relationship, and that we are children of God and have a Heavenly Father who's watching over us, and that the Holy Spirit communicates with us in an amazing daily kind of way, and that we're not only children, but we're heirs, although we need to join with Christ in his suffering so that we then will also experience the resurrection. But in the midst of all of that, as long as we are here on the earth, I'm going to guarantee you something. There's going to be something inside of us longing for something we don't yet have. This is not strange, and it's not wrong. If we have the Spirit of God within us, we will be longing for something we have not yet experienced. Are you completely satisfied with where you are? I am not. I'm not satisfied in a sense of just saying it's all A-okay. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at, with where we're at, where the world's at. There is a longing inside of me for something more. And I would actually say that if we get to the place where we don't experience that longing, grabbing a hold of us and shaking us, then we have, I think, we have a need to hear from the Holy Spirit some more. Because God also is longing, creation is longing, and inside of us there is a longing for something more. In the midst of this battle, there is also this eager expectancy. It talks about hope. And it in essence says, look, if you can already see it, then why do you have to hope for it? If you already have it, why do you hope? You hope for what you don't yet have. And so this hope that we have inside of us, this longing, it's something that happens in the midst of the battle, but I want to validate for you, if you have a longing for something more and you find yourself not totally satisfied with what is, thank the Lord that you're hearing the Holy Spirit. Because God desires something more, creation desires something more, and God wants us to desire something more. There's an eager expectancy, we hope for the future. And then it's interesting, and we'll touch base on this next week, because these are sort of the pivotal verses, the pivot point verses for next week. But if you look at verses 28 through 30, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Spirit of God is engaged in your life. And when you experience the tension of longing for something more and yet feeling the frustration of not being there and having to do battle against this voice of condemnation, in the midst of it all, the Holy Spirit is the one who bails us out. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us, reassures us, provokes us, stirs us up, gives us hope, renews hope, and also just communicates to us on a day-to-day basis so that we can see little smatterings of this, that, and the other thing happening, and we can say, wow, I see God at work bringing restoration and bringing hope. And if I can see a little bit there and a little bit there and a little bit there, what's going to happen one day when God makes the whole thing come alive in a new way? And it stirs hope in us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who stirs that hope within us. And the Holy Spirit does it with a clear purpose. If you look there in verses 28 and 29, it says that all of this is happening with a purpose. The purpose is that you and I might be made like Jesus Christ. Now, Mary, I would suspect that if we could have Jesus physically stand right here beside us right now, and if we could watch Jesus go through a week here in Quarryville and Oxford and Cochranville and so on, if we could see Jesus walk through a week and we would come back next week and you would say, yeah, I've seen Merv now for 8 years and I saw Jesus in person for a week, I suspect that you would notice a significant difference between Merv and Jesus. I suspect that you would see Jesus handling things a whole lot better than I do. But you know what else? I also suspect that you would see some similarity. I suspect that you would see some things that as you would watch Jesus, you would say, yeah, I saw some of that in Merv. He could use some more. But I have seen a little bit of that. And I would like to say that the Holy Spirit engages with us on a moment-by-moment basis throughout this battle that we face with a clear purpose. And that purpose is to make you and me, day by day, more and more like Jesus. So that if Jesus were standing right here and you were standing right here, a year from now, we'd see more similarities than we do today. And 2 years from now, we'd see some more similarities. And 3 years from now, some more. Because the Holy Spirit is at work, not only creating hope in us, but the Holy Spirit is at work in us with a clear purpose, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, you can do your own study on these verses this week. There is a whole lot more. The fire hose just barely got turned on. But I hope that some of these thoughts became clear to you and take us back to the initial four verses of the chapter, which I would like to read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit helps become a reality on a day-to-day basis in our lives. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for communicating with us. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for, on one hand, provoking in us a longing for something far more, and on the other hand, that you stir within us in order to shape us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, I want to especially welcome you into our daily activities and to ask that you would make us increasingly aware of your presence, of your messages, of your communication, and invite you, Holy Spirit, to help us through this particular battle that we face on a day-to-day basis. I ask again that we would be able to be joined with Jesus Christ, knowing that in Christ then there is no condemnation. And I ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.